Good evening. Thanks for coming out to be with us this evening. I have some folks from other places tonight, people that I've known for many years and preaching in this area, and I'm good to see them and glad to have them visiting with us to encourage us in this effort that we're making to preach the gospel. And we hope that if you have friends, relatives, whatever, that need to obey the gospel, that you'll be able to persuade them to come and study with us in some of these lessons. I wish they could be here tonight as we talk about why be baptized. I don't know of any subject in the Bible that is taught more plainly and taught more clearly than the fact that baptism is essential to be saved. And yet I don't know of any command in all the Bible that is any more universally rejected than the idea that I have to be baptized in order to be saved. It's amazing to me when you can read a passage like Jesus utters in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, that all authority has been given to me. Jesus said, in heaven and on earth, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How to do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So clearly, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In another account where Mark records the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's kind of amazing that people think you have to believe in order to be saved, but they just chop the baptism right off of there and do not see baptism as being necessary to salvation. So I thought sometime during this gospel meeting it might be a good plan if we just talk about why be baptized. And there are a lot of different approaches to the subject of baptism that may in one case reach a person where another doesn't. And as we observe the reasons why an individual should be baptized, some of these reasons might not make an impression on you. But surely of all the reasons that we are to be baptized, there ought to be one of these that would convince you that when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And so I want to begin our study then, first of all, by recognizing that you are to be baptized because you have to bury and resurrect the dead man in order to please the Lord. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, he tells us, and you did he make alive when you were dead. You were dead, he says, in your trespasses and sin. And because you're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you follow the lust of the flesh, you are by your very character, as a result of your sinful life, you are of your very character, a child of wrath. That means that you are a child upon whom the wrath of God is going to come because you've decided to follow the lust of the flesh. You've decided to follow the desires of the flesh that kill you spiritually, that put you to death spiritually. And so in Romans, the sixth chapter, verses 3 and 4, we learn that the person who is dead in sin, as described in Ephesians 2, in order to be resurrected to a new life, he has to be baptized. And over in Romans 6:3, that most of you are familiar with, have read no doubt numerous times, and probably used to teach people they need to be baptized. But he tells us there in Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3, that we are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death. We're buried with him in baptism. Now, if you're dead, you got to be buried. And you're buried with him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also you might arise to walk in newness of life. And so the very idea of a man who is dead in sin, like any dead person, has to be buried, has to be immersed beneath the sod in a physical sense. But in this case, he baptized into the death of Jesus because that's where Jesus' blood was shed. And he tells us quite plainly, as we noted in a point last night in Matthew 26, verse 28, that he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Now, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally cast out because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus said to God, let me go down there and let me bear their sins in my body. And Jesus came down here and did not sin. And so he doesn't need to be put to death because he is sinless. But our sins are laid on him. Now he's guilty. Not personally guilty, but guilty because he is bearing in his body our sins on the tree. And so therefore, we need to be buried with our Lord in baptism. We need to be buried into the very death of Jesus where his blood was shed. And when we do that, we can arise to walk in newness of life. So everybody that sins is dead in sin, spiritually dead. And what you do with dead people is you bury them. And someday, dead people that are buried are going to be raised incorruptible. This corruptible body is going to go down into the grave, but it's going to be raised incorruptible, never to decay again. A spiritual body, like the very body of Jesus, a glorious body that we will receive. And so, you need to be baptized in order to bury your old man of sin into the death and into the blood of Jesus, and then come forth from that, as we say, watery grave of baptism, resurrected to walk a new life. You need to be baptized in order to bury and bring to life through a resurrection a dead man, a dead soul that has transgressed the law of God. But then secondly, you need to be baptized to call on the name of God. You're not going to be saved without God. You're not going to be saved without the grace and the blessings of God. And you need to call upon him for salvation. You need to call upon him for what you need. In Acts the second chapter, verse 21, it says, and it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Through baptism. In Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16, a man by the name of Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus to talk to him about his soul and to tell him words whereby he might be saved. And you know what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus? He says, arise. Here the man has been repenting, and he's been praying, and all this time over a period of 3 days. And Ananias comes to him and said, get up, arise, and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord to receive salvation, you must be baptized. That's the way you call. Because baptism is, again, as we said, into the blood and death of Jesus. And you call on God to take away your sins by being baptized. And so Saul of Tarsus, the man who had persecuted saints and dragged them out of their homes and put them on trial, or brought them before the officials of Judaism to put them on trial, he finally met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, he was told to go into Damascus, where he would hear words whereby he might be saved. And certainly Ananias came to him and told him, you got to call on the name of the Lord. Well, how do you call on the name of the Lord? You reach out to him by being buried in baptism, by being baptized into the death of Jesus where his blood was shed. And in a more specific way, we understand that to call on the name of the Lord for salvation is to call on the name of the Lord for forgiveness. We mentioned there earlier in Matthew 26, verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he took the fruit of the vine to distribute among the disciples. And he said concerning that fruit of the vine, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the old covenant was the blood of bulls and goats. That wouldn't take away sin. But the blood of the new covenant was the blood of Jesus. And this is the blood of the covenant, which he says was poured out. Why? For the remission of sins. Does that remind you of a phrase somewhere else? Does that remind you at all of Acts 2:38? Where those very people who had, with lawless hands, crucified, slew the very Son of God. And when Peter convinced them by his sermon that Jesus was a man approved of God by signs and wonders and manifold power, and he was raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God, he was made Lord in Christ. When they were convinced of that, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? You say we have killed the Messiah. You have killed the Lord. You have killed the Son of God. What do we do now? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Very same phrase. In most Bibles, it's the same phrase in English, but it's the same phrase identically in the Greek text. That Jesus poured out his blood for the remission of sins, to take away sin. You are to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that your sins might be taken away. And so you need to be baptized. You need to understand right now, you're not going to enter into the presence of God with sin on your soul and on your spirit and in your heart. You've got to get rid of that sin. And that's the purpose of baptism, along with some other things. You can't just take somebody out here and dunk them in water and expect their sins to be forgiven. But when they come by faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and when they repent and turn from their sins because they believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they acknowledge him as Lord and confess him, then when they're baptized, immersed in water, it's for the remission of sins, and their sins shall be washed away. Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus was told, and here then, Peter, on that day of Pentecost, when those people were pricked in their hearts and realized, we have really done a dastardly deal. We have killed the Son of God. What are we going to do about it? You're going to repent of it, and you're going to be baptized for the remission of sins. And so to have the forgiveness of sins, you need to be baptized. That's why men need to be baptized. But we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that the wages of sin is eternal damnation and condemnation, to be cast out of the presence of the Lord forever. And there's a statement back in 1 Peter, and I'm going to turn over there just a moment, because it's talking about Noah being saved by the flood, and then there's a comparison made between Noah and us. And in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 20, it says, aforetime those that were disobedient, talking about before these days, these people were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. We know that God commanded Noah to build an ark, and it was at a period of time while Noah was preparing that ark, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. How in the world was Noah and his sons and daughters, his wife, how were they saved? How were they saved? Through water. Water was the destructive power that wiped out all of the creatures of earth, with the exception of those that were on the ark. And wiped out all the people except the family of Noah. And so while that ark was lifted up by that water, up above even the highest mountains, It lifted them up above the destruction that was below, and they were saved by water when it lifted that boat, lifted that ark, which also after a true likeness, now he goes into the next verse, which also as a true likeness doth now save you. Water saves you. You believe in water salvation? Yes, I believe in water salvation. Water saves you, even baptism. Now, there's baptism in fire. There's baptism in the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about baptism in water. And just as water saved Noah and his family and lifted them above destruction, the waters of baptism, when you go down into those waters and you come up out of those waters, you're forgiven, your sins are washed away, and indeed, you've been saved from the wrath of God. We'll talk a little more about the wrath of God in a moment, but we talked about it quite a bit last night. And when we talked about the wrath of God, we talked about the fact that it comes upon those that are disobedient, because God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he says, vengeance is mine, I'm going to repay. And God's going to pay men with vengeance and wrath and eternal judgment because of sin. But you can be saved from that wrath. You can be saved from that eternal damnation by water. When you, with a penitent heart and faith in Jesus, are buried in that waters of baptism, it puts you into the very death of Jesus, where his blood was shed, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. But why be baptized? Because baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, everybody that sins, and we all have sinned with the exception of Jesus, everybody that sins violates his conscience. The conscience of man that should be enlightened and be instructed to do and to obey the will of God, that conscience comes from forgiveness. All of us have defiled consciences. Not a one of us that has a clear, without sin, without transgression, none of us has a clear, without sin conscience. Now, if you go back to this passage in 1 Peter 3, after he talks about being saved by water through baptism, he says, this is not, when you're baptized, this is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. This isn't a bath where you're cleaning up your body of the sweat and the grime that you received out here working in the fields all day long. It's not a putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an interrogation, which means it's an appeal. You interrogate and appeal to God. It's an interrogation to God for a good conscience. When you're baptized, you are acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner, that you violated your conscience, that you defiled your inward man and your soul. You're acknowledging that, and what you're doing in baptism is appealing to God to cleanse that conscience, appealing to God to take away those dead works and those violations of our conscience toward God through, he says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our consciences are cleansed from sin through the blood and the death of Christ, because Jesus was raised from the dead and proved and demonstrated by that resurrection that he is the perfect Son of God who bore in his body our sins and therefore has forgiven and washed away our sins. Baptism, you need to be baptized because you're dead, and a dead man needs to be buried and resurrected, because it's a way to call on God's name and to call on God's name in obedience for forgiveness and therefore to be saved from his wrath and have a good conscience as a result of serving God. But baptism is also an act of circumcision. And I want to go over for just a moment to the book of Colossians and note particularly in chapter 2. I want us to note particularly beginning with verse 11 this reading. It says, In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. We're not talking about the traditional physical circumcision that by a knife with the hands of man is cut forth from, say, our sons when they're born. We're not talking about a circumcision made with hand. We're talking about putting off the body of the flesh, this body of sin that has engulfed us because we have violated God's will. And in the circumcision of Christ, we are putting off, he says, he's cutting away that old body of sin that is in each one of us, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead to your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The uncircumcision of your flesh, he says, and I say he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your transgressions. So we're not talking about a physical circumcision here. We're talking about cutting away sin from our hearts and our consciences, as we've just noted. And when we sin, our hearts are defiled. But when we're baptized, God cuts all that defilement away from our hearts. And we're not talking about the blood pump here. We're talking about the inward man, the soul, that sins. It's going to die because it is circumscribed, as it were, by sin, but in circumcision that sin is cut away. And he says it happens when you're baptized into Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized into Christ, our sins are cut away. Our hearts are made pure and our hearts are made holy. And that's why we need to be baptized. That's why we need to be buried with our Lord in baptism, as we noted from the very beginning. But also, we need to be baptized so that we can wash away our sins. Remember, we talked a little bit earlier there about Saul of Tarsus, who regretted, since he met the Lord, what he had done to the saints. And he prayed about it. And God sent a man named Ananias to him. When Ananias came, he said, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Saul, you met Jesus way on down the road, and you've come here, and you've been here for 3 days, and you've been praying, and said, what are you waiting for?" And this was an evangelist who came with good news, and that's what evangelism is. It's the good news of the gospel. And evangelists are men who proclaim the good news of the gospel. And here he comes and he says, "Saul, what are you waiting for? You've been here for 3 days and you've been on that road from Damascus. You met the Lord. You understand that Jesus is the Son of God as he claimed to be, and as you denied and as you put people to death for. You talk about a sinner. You talk about a man that had transgressed the law of God. So what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and baptism washes away your sins." Yes, it's an appeal for a good conscience, and it cleanses your conscience, but it washes away. Not because there's some power in this water, not because there's some mystical spirit that's roaming around in that water that's going to come up and wash your sins away. No, it's the power and the blessing and the promise of God that if you're baptized on the basis of faith and repentance into Christ Jesus, your sins are washed away. And also, it's the washing of regeneration. That's why you need to be baptized. Regeneration is being born again. When he talks here in John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 3 through 5, that Nicodemus, you remember, said to Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do the signs that you're doing. You're out here doing things that nobody can do. You're out here raising people from the dead. You're out here healing people that have been crippled all their life and all these things. And you could not do that. It's impossible, Jesus, for you to do that unless you're a teacher come from God. That is the manifestation of the power of God. You're out here teaching all these people, and then you're raising people from the dead, and you're doing these miracles, and God is confirming that you are his teacher and that you are our Savior. And Jesus then said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew or born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we know the kingdom of God is the church. And the same people that make up the church make up the kingdom. Just a different way of describing God's people. The church means that there are people that's been called out of the world of sin into righteousness. A kingdom means that they have devoted their lives to the authority of Jesus as king, and he rules their life. Now, unless you are born again, you can't be a part of God's kingdom. And Nicodemus thought about that a little bit and said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? How is that possible? And Jesus went on to speak to him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of the water and the Spirit. Not talking about going back up into your mother's womb and being born again. I'm talking about being born of the water and the Spirit. He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Baptism is the water that the Spirit directs us to enter in order to have forgiveness. Take the clearest example in the Bible, Acts the second chapter. What did the Holy Spirit do that day? The Holy Spirit came forth as Jesus had promised back in John 14, 15, and 16. Came forth to the apostles. Filled all the house where the apostles were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. People were there from various nationalities throughout the world. They began to speak in the language of every person as the Spirit gave them utterance. What they were saying that day wasn't their own words. What they were saying that day was not their own ideas. It was the ideas of God. And the Spirit is making them known. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, no man knows the mind of God except the Spirit that is in him. And the Spirit, he says, searches out the mind of God and what his thoughts are, what his teaching is, and gives them in revelation to apostles and prophets who write it down in what we call the Scriptures. And so here then you have the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, speaking through these apostles to men in their various languages. But the Spirit is not coming to those sinners out there and taking over their hearts and taking over their lives and directing them. No, he's coming through the words that these apostles are preaching. And then Peter stands up with all these apostles and began to speak as the Spirit gave him utterance. And he said, now Jesus is a man approved of God by signs and wonders. We know he's the Son of God because he was able to do miracles. And by those miracles, he proved that he is the Son of God. And you, by lawless hands, took him out here and crucified him and put him to death. But he was raised from the dead. Not only raised from the dead, but exalted to the right hand of God, where he was made Lord in Christ. That's the message of the Spirit. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. That message got to them. So much so they said, okay, we understand that we've crucified the Son of God. What do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Spirit directed them to be baptized. They went down into the water. By the Spirit and the water, they were born again. They became new creatures. And that's what Titus is talking about in the third chapter and in verse 5 when he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love toward man, he approved of, not by works which we've done ourselves. He said, we're not saved and made righteous by works we've done ourselves, of our own selves. But he said, but according to the mercy of God, that through the washing of water, the washing of regeneration. Regenerate means to be born again. You generate a child here, regenerate him, he comes again. And this is the washing of regeneration, where the Spirit has caused men to submit to a very simple and basic commandment of God, to be baptized, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away, and to be free of sin and prepared to live with God forever. Again, you can't live with God in sin. And these are some of the reasons you need to be baptized. You're dead in sin, you need to be buried and then raised. And coming forth from that water grave of baptism, you then are alive in Christ and free of sin. And you can call on the name of God and he'll answer with the forgiveness of your sins. And that will save you from God's wrath and eternal judgment that will come against sinners. It will give you the good conscience that you need. It will cut sin away from your inward man and your heart, not this blood pump, but the inward man, wash away your sins. And you'll be regenerated. You'll be born again. You'll be a new creature. And so, through Jesus Christ, and by baptism into his death, where his blood was shed, we have that hope of living with God someday. Have you thought about that and put it off and put it off and put it off? And maybe even questioned in your mind whether a person actually needs to be baptized in order to be saved? These are some reasons that you ought to believe tonight that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's why you need to be baptized. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will acknowledge that openly, turn from your sins in repentance, we'll immerse you in water. This very night, your sins will be washed away and you'll become a born-again new creature in Christ Jesus, prepared for the coming of Jesus when he will come to receive the saints and to take them home to live with God forever. Maybe you've done that and gone back into the practice of sin. You need to repent again. You need to turn from your sins. If you don't repent, you're going to perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. And so if you've sinned, since you've been baptized into Christ and you haven't taken care of that, if you need to do that in a public way, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. God will forgive you. And you'll go home cleansed once more and prepared to live with God someday. As an old preacher said when I first began preaching, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. You missed everything. Don't die in your sins. Come to Jesus. In repentance and prayer, if you're a child of God that's sinned, or come to Jesus by faith and be baptized into his death where his blood was shed, you're subject in any way this evening to respond to this invitation of the Lord. We urge you to come while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.